Okay, this is episode 2 in the book of Ephesians. Last week we did the entire chapter 1. And I thought it was really a great chapter. We talked a bit about the difference between Messiah and the Father, and the fact that consistently throughout the Scripture, throughout the New Testament at least, all the writers address them separately, although Yeshua obviously is God. He's obviously divine, and there's lots of scripture to that. Nevertheless, there's no blurring of the lines as often is done in evangelical Christianity. We saw some really cool things. Verse 4, he chose us in the Messiah before the foundation of the world. So even before the world was founded, before there was a fall of man, we were already predestined and chosen to be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Messiah Yeshua, in keeping with the good pleasure of his will. So God had this plan. You know, I was watching something, a YouTube video or something, where they were talking to atheists. Do you believe in God? No, absolutely not. And then they went through this intellectual thing about, you know, design and, you know, order, and could your car just happen, and different things, and, you know, and ultimately got them to thinking about, well, where did everything come from? And so that's just in the natural and in the creation. But obviously God had a plan before the fall. You know, we talk a lot about the grace of God and forgiveness, and we think, oh, thank God you redeemed us. Thank God you fixed the problem of fallen man. But God had a plan before man fell. And he wasn't taken by surprise by the fall of man. And this speaks to some of that. He predestined us for adoption as sons through the Messiah Yeshua, in keeping with the good pleasure of his will. So he always intended for us to be sons and daughters. He wasn't just fixing some mess up. This hybrid creature, we talked a little bit about being hybrid creatures. You know, we're part animal, and that's all science sees us as, is an animal. But we're clearly eternal beings, according to the scripture. So we're part animal and we're part spirit. I don't know how that works. And I'm pretty sure the angels didn't know how it worked either. And I'm definitely sure that Satan had no clue when he rebelled against God. Who knows, this is purely speculation, but maybe you rebelled against God because of God's creation. What are you doing? Pouring out all your love on these despicable halflings, hobbitses. So, kind of cool. He predestined us for adoption as sons through the Messiah, in keeping with the good pleasure of his will, to the gracious praise of his grace, which he has favored us through the one he loves. And then we went on in verse 7, and we noticed that we had redemption by his through his blood, the removal of trespasses. Do you remember what a trespass is? No? Dave, what happens if somebody comes on your property without permission? Well, that's the consequences of them coming on your property. First, you warn them. You go, I'm going to...
Well, that's the first shot.
So right, the first shot. Yeah, I have a shop that has a sign, due to the high cost of ammunition, there won't be any warning shots.
Right.
So when you trespass, you cross the line. You break the rule. And we talked about Adam and Eve trespassing. They violated the one rule that there was. Don't do this. Don't do this. Yay. So, you know, when people talk about keeping Torah, keeping all the rules and regulations, it's theoretically possible, because a lot of Torah is remedial for when you fail to do the right things. But, geez, the perfect man and his bride had one rule, and they violated it. They trespassed, and we inherited that. Okay, he's made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. Okay, so right in here, Paul is going to describe God's will for you. God's will for his whole overall creation, in keeping with his good pleasure that he planned in Messiah. So in keeping with the plan that God has, here's the story. The plan of the fullness of times is to bring all things together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, all in him. Now, isn't that cool? He's not just going to bring everything together here on earth, but somehow he's going to merge that hybrid animal with the spiritual beings, and he's going to bring heaven and earth together. Mm-hmm. I don't know how that could be, but it's going to be, and it's going to be glorious. In him we were chosen, predestined according to his plan. What does predestined mean? I don't want a theological answer.
It means God saw the end of it, and he said he could make plans.
Or at least he had a plan for it to be. You know, we're human, but we kind of predestine things for our children too, right? When you grow up, you're going to do this and do that, and, you know, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, but I don't have the power or the strength to ensure that those things actually will happen in the way that God does. So as Joy said, he saw the beginning from and the end at the same time, because he's outside of time. So he predestined it according to his plan so that it's going to work out. In the end of all things, it's going to be just how he said it was supposed to be, just how he planned it. It's not going to be a surprise. It's all going to work out. And when we get there, we're going to go, wow, that's amazing. Okay, so that we who were first to put in our hope in Messiah might be to his glorious praise. Okay, after you heard the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, and when you put your trust in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we talked a little bit about John 20, where we saw the believers receiving the Holy Spirit and how that is a very similar picture to the creation of Adam. So man is created in the garden, Genesis 2:7. Where he breathes on him, he forms the dirt, and he spirits into him the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. And in John 20, we see a very similar thing where he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and they became born again. Okay? And then, let's see. Paul prays for them, and verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is his exceedingly great power toward us who keep trusting him in keeping with the working of his mighty strength. So it's really good to have a target, to have a focus, to see where we're going. And it's important that we pray for one another, that we remain enlightened, and we have a vision so we don't lose hope. Okay? And we could stop there. And we're going to begin chapter 2 now. You ready? Any questions on 1? I have lots of questions on 1, but... No? Nothing? Okay, chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. At that time you walked in the way of this world, in conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who is now operating in the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, to show in current age the measureless riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is not based on deeds, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. So what do you think about this grace stuff? I mean, everybody's talking about grace all the time. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Lance. It's what?
Grateful for it,
but I don't think we even have the slightest idea about the grace of God.
It has power to save.
Okay, and that's all we ever hear. It's power to save, but there's so much more to the grace of God. The very fact that he doesn't incinerate the world, that he didn't incinerate the world before we ever had a chance, and only because he graciously had in his heart this plan to send the Messiah. How gracious is it that he suffers the sin of man? You know, Jesus said that the path to destruction was broad, and many go on that one, but the path to salvation is narrow, and only a few find that. So here you've got a God who loves his creation, and yet he was willing to suffer. I mean, did you ever think about the fact that most people go to hell? And that God was willing to do that for you and for me? That he was willing to suffer all the disobedience, because in essence, people don't go to hell for being homosexual. They don't go to hell for lying or cheating or committing adultery. They go to hell for spending their entire life rejecting God's gracious hand. At the end of the time, people are going to be sent away from God because they spent their entire life rejecting his kindness and his love, which was manifested and demonstrated through the whole creation, which testified to the glory of God, which was manifested and demonstrated through great kindnesses, which he poured out on people, sometimes in word, many times indeed, often unseen, but his hand continually ministering to us. The sun comes up every day. The sun goes down every day. The rain falls in its seasons. The temperatures, the earth turns around. The earth spins at what, 25,000 miles an hour or something? And the trees don't fall over. I mean, what's that? How does that happen? The grace of God. And we've reduced it to just getting saved. I'm not making light of getting saved. I'm just saying there's so many things. The miracle of the creation that he made, and how everything just fits. Everything's just perfect. It's the more sciences look out, the more organized it is. And amazing. The more they look in, the more organized it is, and amazing. I remember when I went to school, there were three parts to an atom. You know, well, depending on what it was, it had some extra electrons, but there were just three different pieces, protons, neutrons, and electrons. Now we got, what, quarks and all kinds of things, and who knows what else is in there that they don't know about because they can't see it yet.
He's working.
function because of grace. It's almost like without that, then it's just our will and works.
Yes, I think that, in fact, I believe that
so
part of the journey is to yield ourselves more and more to the grace of God. And to, although we have to work and walk through the things that he's prepared for us, we still have to acknowledge it's not based on deeds so that no one may boast. And the more willing that we are, the more we become able to receive more of that grace, the more we reject our own mindset, the more we don't go, oh, I got this, God, I don't need you. This, I'll come to you for the big, important things, the ones that I just can't handle. I think that's part of the journey, for by grace you've been saved. By grace I am saved every day. By grace he saves me so much. You know, I'll tell you a little story. We got a shipment of these Mac Tools refrigerators. They're like little toolboxes. That's what they look like, but they're actually refrigerators. So Wednesday we had a meeting in Asheville, and I had all my trucks there except mine. And they just got delivered, and Jacob and I picked them up from the Estes truck. So we loaded them up. I took a few of them off, but there were eight of them wrapped together. And I figured, well, I'll take them all. Well, along the way, they began to unwrap, and I had some strapping on it, but not enough of it. I lost two of those things on the road on Interstate 40 in traffic. One fell off to the left, one fell off to the right. And Jacob, you haven't heard the whole of the story. There's more to it. Okay? The one to the left missed everybody and wound up in the left median. The one to the right rolled off and wound on the right side. Nobody got hurt. Nothing happened. Okay? Today Nathan calls me and says, one of my customers found this Mac Tools refrigerator on Interstate 40 and he brought it to me. He wants to know how much I want for it. Says it works. Broke all the glass inside it. We sold it for $100. They're $500, but so. Okay, so the grace of God. Who thinks of that? I was a dunderhead. I know better than that. I just didn't, I didn't want to hassle with the boxes. They weren't that horribly heavy, but I was pressed for time and I didn't want to take them off. I thought they would stay. Nobody got hurt. Then after the meeting on the way home, we're driving along, I'm doing 70 miles an hour, and Bambi's mom ran out in front of me, and I T-boned her.
Yeah, buddy.
On I-26.
Now there's a big, giant dent in the front.
Yeah, there's a big, giant dent in the front of the pickup truck, but guess what? Nothing happened. I mean, to her, she didn't have a good day. She had her last day, but the truck's okay. Didn't leak coolant. The grace of God, I didn't try to swerve. In fact, it was too fast to swerve. It was like, look, you know, it was an instant. And then it went flying off to the right, and nobody got hit, nobody crashed, nothing. The grace of God. For by grace, I'm saved every day. Yeah, well, anyway.
That's why he wanted to transfer. That's why he wanted to transfer.
Yeah, probably. Well, he sold one anyway, besides that. But I'm just saying that every day, if we look for it, we see the grace of God. God is gracious to all men. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe. I think it's Peter says that. It's just unbelievable how big the grace of God is, and that's why I quite often get annoyed by the soft grace message that's out there, which gives you license to sin, which the Bible does not give you license to sin because of the grace of God. It should make us turn to him. It should make us have thankful hearts. It should make us look more and more to see all the aspects of God and his presence in our midst. So, where did I get to? Verse 10, right? We are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua. Did I get that far?
Mm-hmm.
For good deeds which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. So what about this works thing? I thought, you know, we were saved by grace, but, you know, I mean, the book of James almost didn't get into the Bible because you show me, your faith and I'll demonstrate my faith by my works. So what is this works thing? You got to do just a certain number of things? Do you, you know... I mean, there are good things you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to live life a certain way. How do you determine?
A relationship.
You've probably heard me say that being a Jew is easy. There's 613 laws and you can keep score. But Christianity is real hard. You have to say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? And then when he shows you what you have to do, or he wants you to do, then you have to go back to him and say, Lord, how would you have me to do this thing that you have told me to do today? I'm not free. I have to walk in the good deeds which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. I have to find out what those things are. It's all about relationship. It's all about digging in and trying to hear his voice. You know, we're reading through Judges, and we just finished Joshua in the men's group. Now we're into Judges, and we were noticing that, they inquired of the Lord, okay, what should we do? We didn't get rid of all of the Canaanites. Who should go up? Judah should go up. And they went up and they killed about 10,000 guys, and then they didn't finish their job, didn't kill all of them. They couldn't take care of the ones that were down in the plains because they had chariots of iron. But at some point, after finding out what the assignment is, what they're supposed to do, shouldn't they also have inquired, okay, Lord, how shall we do this? Lord, here's this problem. What should we do about this? What's your plan? What's your intentions? You know, they asked, but they didn't continue asking. They didn't continue to seek. Lord, I commit my ways into your hand. Now what would you have me to do? You know, how do I deal with this problem as it arises? We're his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in the Messiah for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. It's a continual intercourse, verbally, spiritually, prayerfully, to try to find out what he wants us to do and how we should go about doing it. Verse 11, therefore, keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcised by those called circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time you were separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, for he is our peace, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh, he made powerless the hostility, the law code of commandments contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups, making peace and to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross. So, he did this in order to do what? You guys were on the outside. You had no claim.
Yeah, right.
You had no claim to anything holy and good. But he had a plan. He did this in order to create within himself two groups. No. One new man from the two groups, making peace and reconcile both to God in one body. They both needed to be reconciled to God. The Jews with all the commandments, they needed to be reconciled because they couldn't keep them, or they wouldn't keep them. This was all in his plan. Turn to Ezekiel 37, please. One of these place marks. You know what's in Ezekiel 37? You all know Ezekiel 37, right? The Valley of Dry Bones, right? We're not going to read that. That's only one of the prophetic words. It's followed immediately thereafter with, in verse 15. He's just finished talking about the Valley of Dry Bones. Can these bones live? And then he says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you, son of man, take one stick and write on it for Judah, for the sons of Israel joined with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel joined with him. Okay, so the northern kingdom was led by Ephraim. The southern kingdom was led by Judah. The northern kingdom was rejected and scattered amongst the nations. We talked about that when we were studying Jeremiah. We talked about that many times. The big difference between the two was Judah disobeyed God, but they did it within the framework of the Torah that God had given them. They still had the temple. They still had the priesthood. Ephraim separated after Solomon, and because of the leadership fearing that they would lose the people, because they had to go back to Jerusalem to bring all their offerings, they set up a whole nother worship and created Baals in Samaria. So, I have, and this is theory. This is my personal opinion. My personal opinion is that the 10 tribes are scattered amongst the nations, and the vast majority of them make up the church. Paul may be leaning in that direction also, based on what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, so one stick for Ephraim, one stick for Judah. Join them, this is verse 17, join them one to another for yourself as one stick, so that they may become one in your hand. When the children of your people speak to you, saying, won't you tell us what is meant by this? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel joined with him, and I will put them together with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand. The sticks that you write on will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be their king, will be king to them all. They will no longer be two nations and never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again be defiled with their idols, their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. I will save them out of all their dwellings in which they sinned. I will purify them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be their king over them. They will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and observe my rulings and do them. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors lived. They will live there. they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David will be their prince forever. I will cut a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will give to them and multiply them. I will set up my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be over them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So, in Jeremiah 31, we have a new covenant where you don't have to go to some temple someplace, right? Because you each know the Lord, because he dwells in you. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. Our fathers say you worship here in the mountains. Your people do it in Jerusalem. The day is coming, and it now is, when you won't worship there or here or any place else, because those that worship God have to do it in spirit and in truth. And I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to bring this work to pass. Pretty amazing. So, he is our peace, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation within his flesh. He made powerless the hostility, the law code of commandments contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups, making peace and to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. And he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. What's the hostility? Yes, the rejecting of the Messiah. We're better than you. We're the Jew club. You're the non-Jew club. You can find part of that in Isaiah 57, also including that quote, Isaiah 57:19, creating the praise of lips, peace, peace to whom is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal them. So God in his wisdom gave the Jews who were religious a fisherman to be their head apostle. Because they don't like that. They wanted to be religious and big muckety mucks. And he sent to the Gentiles who had no knowledge of the scripture a rabbi, who right here is quoting Isaiah and Ezekiel and continues to bring to life words of scripture that they would never have been able to understand without. And he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit. Well, that breaks it down. Oh, you've got more scripture memorized than me. Maybe. But I don't have any better access to him than you do. He's not asking. It's like Joy's teachers. There is no final exam. You don't have a final exam. It's all about relationship. You're going to class so that you can get to know me and walk with me and be with me. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That includes the saints that have gone before. God's family includes from Adam, all those that chose to follow him. Oh, how could they go to heaven? They didn't know the Messiah. How can they go to heaven if they didn't know the Messiah?
Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness.
This is true. Also, and you know, there are people that say Jesus, when he died, he went to hell. I don't believe Jesus went to hell. There was no reason for Jesus to go to hell. He went to the center of the earth. He went to the depths of the earth. He went to Sheol, the place of the dead. Remember the great gulf with Lazarus and you know the rich man. and how Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. I believe Jesus went down and preached the gospel of who he was to the saints that died in faith, that slept with the fathers. And now we're joint citizens with those people. They are going to be saved, or are saved, because they looked forward to the Messiah who would come. We're saved and are being saved because we look back to the Messiah and the work that he did. But it's all going to be through faith. So, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You have been built on the foundation made up of the apostles and prophets, with the Messiah, Yeshua himself, being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into God's dwelling place in the Spirit. I'm going to stop there because my neck is killing me. Thank you. Amen.